Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to this Thy house to worship Thee. And now, O Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, that as we've come to the preaching and hearing of Thy Word in this portion of the service, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for the song service, for prayers which have been offered, and now as we come to the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, we acknowledge that we need Thee. And we know in all things that without Thee we are nothing, but especially when it comes to worshiping Thee. Be with us, O Lord, we pray. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy Word. Bless Thy people to hear and understand, and bless it above all things to Thy praise, to Thy glory, and then to the good and edification of Thy people. We're mindful that there are others less fortunate than we, and we pray that Thy richest blessings might be with each of them. Bless, we pray, all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And all this we ask together with the forgiveness of our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. This morning, the Lord being my helper, I want to try to preach on a subject, and that's God's armor. God's armor. Now, to get a background of this, or to start, I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 4 through 7. Again, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 4 through 7. Now, and this is, while some of you are turning to that, I'll mention that most of this chapter, if not all of this chapter, deals in one way or another with David and his fight against Goliath. And I think all of you know that David defeated Goliath. David killed Goliath. But there are some things I'd like for us to get out of this passage of Scripture and related passages of Scripture. But again, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 4 through 7. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now I trust the Lord will bless us again as we consider this. This man Goliath was almost 10 feet tall. The 6 cubits and 6.5 cubits, beg pardon, 6 cubits. A cubit is a round number, is probably about 1.5 feet. So that's 9 feet right there. And the span was either about 10 or 11 more inches. And so Goliath was close to being 10 feet tall. Now, besides being a tall man, he had a coat of mail, that is chain mail, that went over him. He had a target of brass between his shoulders. Now, I think that's important that we remember that. But Goliath had a target of brass between his shoulders. His spear was like a weaver's beam, and some indicated that must have been about 16 to 26 feet long. That's how long his spear shaft was. He had a sword, and that was probably long also. The sword is not mentioned here, but we find later on in the chapter that after David killed Goliath, he took Goliath's sword and he cut his head off, and so he had a sword. All his equipment, now think about this, all his equipment was estimated to have weighed 272 pounds. Now, and that may be a light estimation compared to some of the things I found with some of the things others have written in. But regardless of that, if a man was able to go to war and carry 272 pounds, he was a strong man. Goliath was not tall and skinny. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But he was a very strong man and an experienced soldier. All right. Now, these are the words of Goliath. And Goliath said later on, as you probably are familiar with, that he says, listen, you send a man out, and we'll fight one another. And if I win, then you Israelites will be our servants. And if that man wins, then we Philistines will be the servants of you Israelites. Now, remember that he said that. That's a key a little bit later on in battle. But David's response to Goliath's words are found in, was still in 1 Samuel, but verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so Goliath, as David said in this verse of Scripture, Goliath defied the armies of the living God. And as Goliath defied the armies of the living God, he was defying God himself. And I think that's the key there, that Goliath defied God himself. The idea, though he didn't say it in so many words, the idea is that since he defied the armies of the living God, he said, your God cannot bless one of your soldiers or any Israelite to come out and defeat me. Now, again, look, if you will, in verse 29. And before I read that, David was ridiculed, criticized for the statements that he made. And we find in verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Well, there was a cause. The idea of this man Goliath defeated some Israelite, then the Israelites would supposedly be servants to the Philistines. This was God's cause. God had blessed them, so it was God's cause. There was indeed a cause. All right. But David, as you know, defeated Goliath. Now, there are several things we need to consider. First of all, David, worldly speaking, naturally speaking, humanly speaking, David was inferior to Goliath. He was much smaller than Goliath. Remember, he was much smaller than Goliath. And this was his first battle of any kind. And he had no experience whatsoever in warfare. His equipment, again, humanly, worldly speaking, his equipment was inferior to Goliath's equipment. And he tried Saul's army. Now look down, if you will, to see this in verses 38 and 39. It says, and Saul arms David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and armed him with a coat of mail. Now I'll stop right here just for a moment. Let's consider Saul and the size of Saul. Before he was anointed king, there was something amazing about him. He was head and shoulders taller than any other Israelite. Now here's David. He's a lad. And so we can only assume by that David was much smaller than Saul. And so he's putting Saul's armor on. Now I'll get to the next verse in just a moment. It reminded me, number of years ago, some of you may remember Elder Lauren Wilson. There was a time when Elder Wilson and Elder Earl Bishop and I were licentious. All of us members of the Atlanta Primitive Baptist Church. Now, there were times for that reason we weren't all there. But this was one time that Elder Wilson and I were both there. And we were in the choir. We had robes on in the choir. And we came out. It just so happened that both of us had a suit that was just alike. It was a brown suit, just alike, and in every way. All right, now, so Brother Lauren comes out. He's the first one to get to the coat closet, and he gets there. He sees this suit. He puts it on in his mind, and he's standing there like this. He didn't know what in the world is the matter. Now, obviously, I'm taller than him, much larger than he was. Now, by the way, he's with the Lord now. But at the same time, he looked ridiculous in that suit coat. Matched his pants, but it didn't fit him very well because way too big for him. And that's what Saul's armor was on David. Now, look at verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. That is, he was going to go, for he had not proved it. But he didn't go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Alright, and so David was willing to go to start with Saul's armor, but then he realized that how bad it fit him, and it was never working anyway. But now, David told Saul before then how God had blessed him. And look, if you will, at verses 33 through 37. 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 through 37. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, but he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And so he said, he told Saul how God had blessed him. He had defeated a lion and a bear. And so God blessed him to do that. All right? But he went against Goliath. Though he was inferior in size, he was, humanly speaking, and humanly speaking again, he was inferior without having the armor that Goliath had. And yet, he went against Goliath with something Goliath did not have. And that is the Lord. The Lord was with him. And we need to remember this. And God is better than all else. Doesn't matter what it may be, God is better than all else. God is stronger and more powerful than all else, whatever it may be. Now, I want us to remember this. Well, there's a verse that came to me as I was trying to study it a little bit more this morning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Alright? Now the word hope there is translated from a Greek word which means expectation or anticipation. That is, we can anticipate, we can expect certain things. And it's used primarily concerning the resurrection. That is, we feel that God has blessed us here, and so we anticipate, we expect sometimes God making us holy in every way as He is at the time of the resurrection, or Jesus doing that for us. But one of the things I thought about, again, in studying this either yesterday or today or sometime earlier during this past week, then I thought about that there were times that there was over 100,000 soldiers that came to fight against the nation of Judah and to overthrow the city of Jerusalem. Well, what happened to them? That is, all of them were killed. They died. God smote them, and they did not have to go out and fight against them, because God can defeat the enemy without a battle. And that's something we need to remember. Look back in the Scriptures, and that's one example in Old Testament times how they were the armies of the Israelites, or of Israel and Judah, after the nation was divided. And then God defeated those people, even without a battle. And so God is able to do that. One other thing we need to remember. Remember that Goliath said, that he said, "Now send out a man, let him fight with me. If I win, then you'll be our servants. But if he wins, then we'll be your servants." Now, we need to remember don't believe the enemy. Why? Because after David defeated Goliath, what did the Philistines do? They took off and ran. We should never believe the words of an enemy. And when I say an enemy, I'm talking about we have a Christian warfare as we live here in this world. And we'll get more of that in a little bit, but we have a Christian warfare. And I think if we keep up with the news and other things like that, we see some of the things that are going on We're living in a time where good is evil and evil is good. And God said, woe unto those things, unto those that say those things. But we need to remember, we are in a warfare, all right? And so we have a battle to fight. We have a battle to fight. We have weapons in which to fight this battle. But like David, we have different weapons. And I think this lesson, David and Goliath, could tell us something. David went out to fight against Goliath with what he had, and the Lord blessed him, let's put it that way. That's the key. The Lord blessed him to defeat Goliath with those things that he was accustomed to using. No one would think that that would work, but the Lord blessed him to defeat Goliath. And that's one thing we need to remember. God blessed David to defeat Goliath. Here's a foe that there's no way in this world, under natural circumstances, that any man could probably defeat. And yet, he did. Alright. Like David, we have different weapons. Now, I want to turn it over in the New Testament. Into 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. It tells us something about our weapons. It says, first of all, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All right? Now, we live in the flesh. That is, what it means is, obviously, that we have human bodies, fleshly bodies. Flesh is considered our natural body. All right. But though we live in the flesh, though we have human bodies, we do not war after the flesh. That is, we do not war with fleshly instruments of war. Our weapons are not carnal. And some would say, well, your weapons are inferior to what we have. Or you have no weapons at all. Or you're coming into this battle unarmed. But the weapons of our warfare, as God said here, are not carnal. But they are mighty through the bringing down of strongholds. Now think of that. We need to remember that. The weapons of our warfare, though they are not carnal, they would be considered inferior. Others would consider us unarmed, yet they are mighty through the bringing down of strongholds. Now, to see this, something about this, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and I want to read verses 26 and 27. Again, Revelation chapter 2, and verses 26 and 27. This, by the way, is part of the message to the church in Thyatira. All right. And again, Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. Now, let's stop right here just for a moment. That Jesus is speaking here, and it's in red letter, and so he says, he, not I, but he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And so, if we overcome the things of this world, Jesus said he will give us power over the nations. Now, verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And so, listen. If we use the weapons that God has for us, and we're going to get there in just a moment, the Lord willing, if we use the weapons that God has for us, we can have power over the nations. And we will be blessed to overcome by the Lord and beat them. Now, I think in the days in which we live, that there was persecution. There was persecution, first of all, by the Jews. Then later on there was persecution by the pagans as they began to preach at Ephesus and Corinth and other cities like that, where there were pagan gods there, where they worshipped many gods. They, what's called a polymeny, that is theistic god, many god society. And so in Ephesus I remember in particular that when Paul and others preached Jesus and the resurrection, and there's only one living and true God, There are those that silversmiths that made a lot of money, evidently, making shrines of Diana, which was a goddess, the chief goddess of the city of Ephesus. And because of that, because of their preaching Jesus, they were cutting into their money. And so they got mad about this, and they caused a big uproar about that. And I won't go any further than that. But again, if we use what God has given us, then we can defeat the others. And there are blessings in defeating of others or doing as we ought to do. Because look, if you will, at the next verse of Scripture, Revelation chapter 2, verse 28. And he says here, well, I've turned away from this. I believe he says, and I will give unto him the morning star. Alright? What's the morning star? Well, that's Jesus. Well, these were the church of Jesus Christ. And the word church is translated from word, which ecclesia, by the way, which means the called out assembly. And so the church of Jesus Christ here is a called out assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're believers because you're believers because you've been born out of the Spirit of God. And it is the called out assembly. So these have already been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But what he said was when he says to them, will I give the morning star? Again, that's Jesus. And that they would have the fellowship of Jesus. You see, he that overcometh will have my fellowship. That is, fights against the odds, whatever they may be. And they were there at Fire Tower and other places. And those that overcome came that they would be blessed to have the fellowship with Jesus. They already had Jesus within them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. At the end of that verse it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus was already in them. They already had spiritual life. But he said, if you overcome the things of this world, you will fellowship with me. And when Jesus makes a promise like that, or any promise, he will fulfill that promise. And he did just exactly that. All right. Beautiful thing is that the Lord uses ordinary people with inferior weapons to do great works. I want to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, and verse 16. Matthew, chapter 21, and verse 16. And it reads, And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. That is, these are weak things. These are babes and sucklings. These are little children. Now, in the scriptures, childlike qualities are called a good thing. And Jesus said something about being as a, unless he was speaking, by the way, to his disciples, those who were followers of him, they had obviously been born of the Spirit of God. And they were later called apostles. And he said unto them, Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. That is, there's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost for us to experience as we live here in this world. That's what the kingdom of God is. But Jesus said, even to his disciples, those that followed him closer than any other people on the face of the earth, he said, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. But in this passage of scripture again, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16, Jesus said, that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. Now, that's a quote from the Old Testament scripture. And that's found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 8 and verse 2. And it's important that we read over that. I thought I was just going to mention the fact that it was translated from that, or it was a quote from that. But now notice how it is here in Psalm 8 and verse 2. And it reads, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy, and the avenger. You see, he's saying people who have childlike qualities, people who are like little children, they're grown adults, but they have little children, they have love within their hearts, they have trust within their hearts, they trust in the Lord, and so in those ways, and other ways that could be named, they're like little children. And said, listen, God ordained strength with little children and defeat, still the enemies and the avenger with little children. I think about going back to the first century. I think about how the enemy was stilled and so forth. Well, let me give you one example. I was going to mention this later, but I'll give it to you now. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 29. So next to the last verse of the book of Philippians. And it says this, the saints, I'm at least paraphrasing this, the saints salute you, chiefly those of Caesar's household. Now think about that. That's Nero, I believe. Nero was the one that had the Apostle Paul beheaded. That's how he died. And yet, there were those in Caesar's household, meaning his entourage, I guess you might say, those that were his servants, there were those of his servants who heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and they believed in Jesus. Though it was dangerous to their lives for them to do so. In fact, I read that there were two men that were noted in the records of the martyrdom in Rome. That there were two men that were servants of Nero that were martyred because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you see, my brothers and sisters, that there are those that were the enemy, and yet because of the preaching of the gospel, and God had already touched their lives, they were already born of the Spirit, and yet by the preaching of the Word of God, they were blessed to see that even in danger to their lives. And so that was some of the enemy that was even still. All right. Now, again, ordinary people with inferior weapons do great works. And that is David and life. What was David? He wasn't some great individual, but he was a common person, common man that God blessed in a mighty way. Now, listen, brother, sister, we are ordinary people. We're not great people. We're not movers and shakers. We are ordinary people. Now, what are our weapons? I told you earlier that I'd tell you what our weapons are. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6. You probably knew this already. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 17. It begins by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, just stop right there. Verse 10. The key there, regardless of what we may have, that's the big key to all of it. Be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. And as David, he trusted in the Lord. And if we trust in the Lord, regardless of circumstances, God will bless our efforts. And then he said, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, two things in that. The whole armor of God, first of all, it is whole. And it is complete. And that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. All right? It goes on to say in verse 11, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, you see, we wrestle against, we fight against those that are stronger than we are, especially humanly speaking, as David against Goliath. And we need to look back to those Old Testament records there and see how God blessed them. And I think of the verse of Scripture over in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God who blessed David to defeat a much stronger foe, and God who blessed the Israelites And then the Jews later on, when the kingdom was divided, God who blessed them to defeat much stronger foes can also do the very same for us. Because He's the same God today as He was during the Old Testament times. Now, again, let's see. Now, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now these are the whole armor of God. And what we see here in the whole armor of God that He has for us is something that corresponds with every piece of equipment of a Roman soldier in that day. And so that's what we have. But now remember that I told you earlier about Goliath, and he had a target of brass between his shoulders. And that is, but here in the whole armor of God, has nothing for the back. Goliath didn't trust in an almighty God. So he had something to take care of his back. But you see, there's a word that's spelled a little uniquely called rearward. That means the back. God is our rearward. God has our back. He will look after us. If we go forward, and that's what we're to do. We're to go forward in the service of God. And if we go forward in the service of God, God will watch our back. He has our back. We need to just go forward against the enemy with what God has for us. All right. Now, again, what this is talking about, and there's a sermon, I'm sure, about each one of these parts of the whole armor of God. I think I've tried to preach it, but it's been some time ago. I guess it was so good I hadn't preached it, tried to preach it in a long time. But regardless of that. But listen, just by the Christians in the first century being what they ought to be, then others were converted. For instance, when Christians who'd heard the preaching of the Word of God, they told their friends and neighbors about Jesus and what Jesus had done for them, and how He died for their sins and redeemed them from their sins on the cross, and how He rose from the dead, and now He's coming again someday, and He's going to take those that belong to Him, and He's going to raise them up and glorify them and us as He Himself is glorified. And then when they told their friends and neighbors, then it struck a good chord in their hearts. And they went to hear Paul or Peter or Timothy or Titus or some apostle or other minister of the Word of God. They went to hear them. And then they rejoiced in those things. They were baptized. They united themselves with the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, in that day, uniting with the Church of Jesus Christ was not a casual thing. Because remember what happened in Ephesus. Because there were those that started losing money, or maybe weren't making as much money off shrines or statues of Diana. And so they were mad about it. There was all kind of persecution there. So uniting with the Church of Jesus Christ in that day, and shouldn't in this day, be a light thing. Because that, it is something. Now, it is something special. But by just being what they ought to be, then they were able to defeat the enemy. And the time came when there were so many of them, that is, believers in Jesus Christ, that there were more of them than there were those that were not. And so they could not do anything about it. It got to the point they couldn't do anything about it. And that's how they defeated the enemy. They didn't have so much as a sling and a rock as David did. They didn't have swords. They may have had them, but they didn't use them in this warfare. They probably had knives, but they didn't use them in this warfare. And so, but again, just by being what they ought to be, then they defeated the enemy. All right. Now, and so, and we need to remember that. Again, I'll remind you that even some in the household of Caesar were converted to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to Jesus Christ and His service, and they themselves were called saints. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, we have a warfare. And I'll tell you this, why does God tell us this is your armor if there's not a battle? There'll always be a battle. So that's why we have this armor, because there is a battle. And God help us just to be what we ought to be. And if we, by just being what we ought to be, then the Lord will bless our efforts and we can defeat an enemy. And remember this, the promise of Jesus, He says, I'll paraphrase this, I'll give you meat. That is, you'll be blessed to fellowship and find joy in me in your life. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.